and verse 5. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. Tonight, this morning, we want to look at verse 5, but let's read beginning in verse 3 to catch the flow of the sentence. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these moments that we have to open the Word of God together to consider this portion of Scripture. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide. Help us, Lord, to learn. Help us, Father, to apply truths to our own lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 5 continues Paul's very lengthy sentence, which consists of verses 3 through 7. And in this sentence, Paul is basically thanking God. He's thanking God for the Philippians. And in this thanksgiving, this prayer, he also made a supplication for them. And now this morning, we're going to look at another reason for Paul's thanksgiving, and that is for their fellowship in the gospel. For their fellowship in the gospel. So what is the fellowship of the gospel? Well, we want to look at the words, first of all, to see what they mean and how Paul is using them in this expression. It's a little different than we see elsewhere in the New Testament, but it's very common in the book of Philippians. So first of all, let's think of the word fellowship. We all have our own idea as to what fellowship means. There's a table with coffee and cookies and brownies, and we all stand around it and talk. Well, in the Bible, the word for fellowship comes from a word for common, just means common. It means to have something in common, to share something in common, to commune around things that we have in common. Just like our English word common, get a lot of shades of meaning out of that concept. Common, commune, communicate, community. And all of those various shades of meaning around common in English also we see with the word fellowship in the New Testament. It speaks of joint participation, sharing together in something. And usually we use the word fellowship to speak about communing together, talking about the things of the Lord together. And that's fellowship, that's sharing words together. It speaks of the sweet conversations that we as believers have as we discuss the Lord and spiritual things. For example, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here Paul speaks of our fellowship. In fact, it's our calling. We've been called to fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 9. Here Paul says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So part of our salvation is that we've been called to commune with Christ. That's part of our salvation, an important part of our salvation. Fellowship. We share things with the risen Savior. In fact, we're married to the risen Savior. The church is. We are members of his body. And we share together that resurrected life. And so truly, our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus. Now, if you're still in the book of 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here we see our word fellowship again. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, where Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? That's the word fellowship. Of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? When we gather around the Lord's table, it's for a time of communion. That's what fellowship is. It is communing with Christ. And John wrote in his first epistle, and he said, our fellowship is with the Father. And so we commune with God. And we commune with His Son. And we also, John says, we also fellowship with one another. So fellowship, as we normally think of it, is communion between the believer and God and among the believers. We fellowship with each other. We talk about the things of the Lord. But the word communion itself is much broader than just talking about the things of the Lord. The context has to determine what kind of joint participation, what kind of sharing together is meant. Now go back to Philippians chapter 1. Paul speaks about a fellowship, a joint participation, and here he's not speaking about joint participation with Christ. In verse 5, he says our fellowship or joint participation in the gospel. And the word gospel just means good news. And there's nothing particularly religious about the Greek word gospel that's translated by our English word gospel, the word underlying it. It just means good news. If you watched a football game last night, you heard some good news. And you could use it in that sense. There's nothing special about this term gospel. There's nothing special, especially religious about it. It depends upon the context. And the context has to determine the content of that good news. And for the most part, in the New Testament, it takes on a technical meaning and usually refers to the saving message of Jesus Christ. And that's good news, that Jesus died for us. And we see that's the way Paul used it. In fact, he kind of defines it for us in 1 Corinthians 15. That Jesus died for our sins and he rose again. That's the gospel. That's the content of the saving message. However, the word gospel is much broader than that. And it has implications far beyond just the saving message. For example, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2 in verse 14, Paul says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel." Now the message, the saving message of the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But clearly, in Galatians 2, Paul is using the expression gospel in a broader sense than just Jesus died and rose again. He expected believers' lives to be walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. The gospel is more than the life that we enter into. In some contexts, it implies the kind of life we live once we do enter into eternal life. In fact, Paul wrote to the Romans in the last chapter of Romans, and he said that they were established through the gospel. In other words, they were saved by the gospel, but also established by the broader message of the gospel. All the good news about Jesus Christ, not just his death and resurrection, but he's coming again. He lives in us. He's given us his word. So there's lots more to the good news than just the saving message. And the context has to determine what is meant by gospel in each passage. But in Philippians, Paul uses the gospel, and let's look at a few examples of it. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Now here, clearly, Paul refers to serving with him in the gospel ministry, not just... He's not talking about an explanation of the death and resurrection of Christ, but in the entire gospel ministry, the expansion and the advance of the gospel. Look in chapter 4 in verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. There were believers, there were women in the church at Philippi who labored with Paul in his gospel ministry. And look in chapter 4 and verse 15. Now ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now the beginning of the gospel here doesn't mean the first good news that was ever preached, but clearly he's speaking about the beginning of the gospel ministry in which the Philippians participated. They helped him right from the beginning of Paul's gospel ministry in Philippi. So back in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is thanking God for the fellowship, the joint participation of the Philippian believers in the gospel ministry that Paul proclaimed and served and worked in Philippi and beyond. So what is the gospel ministry that Paul speaks about here? Well, it would include preaching the gospel, obviously. It would also include planting churches. It would also include training men and sending men out into the ministry. It would include praying for those who are laboring and preaching. It would include providing for the financial needs. And so the gospel ministry includes all of this. It's a work, it's a ministry, it's a labor in advancing the gospel message unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So here Paul is thanking God for their fellowship in the gospel, their joint participation in Paul's gospel ministry. They participated with him. So here, Paul is not using the word fellowship as a conversation. It wasn't that the Philippian believers talked about Paul's ministry. I'm sure they did. I'm sure they had edifying conversations about Paul's ministry, but that's not the point here. That's how we usually think of the concept of fellowship, talking and sharing verbally. But here, Paul wasn't thanking God for their verbal sharing and participating in his ministry. He was thanking God for their actual work and labor, for their participation in the work itself. They shared in this. They were partners with the Apostle Paul. And you know, that's really what fellowship means. It means taking on a partnership. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 5, here's an interesting term, an interesting passage where the term fellowship, same idea, is used. And I think it will help us to understand what Paul was thanking God for in his prayer. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. That word partners is the word, the root word is fellowship. They shared together. Now, what is it that these men shared together? They shared a fishing business together. They fished for fish, and that was their partnership. And that's the same term, the same concept that Paul uses in the book of Philippians. Only now he's saying that the Philippian believers had a partnership in Paul's fishing business, only he wasn't fishing for fish, he was fishing for men. They were partners in this endeavor. They were sharing together in the work of the Lord. They were actively engaged in doing the work of the ministry. And gospel ministry is work. And so being engaged in the work of the gospel and the gospel ministry always requires a sacrifice. Time, talent, resources, effort, energy. And so this kind of endeavor, this kind of partnership is much more than gathering around a table full of coffee and donuts and talking about the gospel ministry. Paul is speaking about actually doing it. Joint participation. And so the Philippians were engaged in Paul's gospel ministry. We read in the book of Romans that Paul was hand-selected by God and called to the gospel ministry. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said that he was separated unto the gospel ministry by the call of God in his life. Paul was off headed in this direction, becoming a religious Jew, and God changed him. God got a hold of him and put him in an entirely different direction. He saved him. And he called them to preach the gospel. And we read in the book of Acts in chapter 9, right from the moment of Paul's conversion, he was hand-selected by the Lord to be his witness, to be God's ambassador of the gospel. And the Lord told him right from that very moment that you will be my witness before kings and Gentiles, and he said, you will suffer for my name's sake. There is suffering, there is sacrifice involved in doing the work of the ministry. And you know, right at near Paul's death, in his last epistle in 2 Timothy, Paul described that. He described the afflictions of the gospel ministry that he had endured, and he knew them well. His whole life was characterized by the affliction of the gospel, the afflictions, the sufferings that he endured in advancing and preaching the gospel message throughout the known world. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here we discover something else about the gospel ministry. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 17, Paul says, for if I do this thing willingly, in the context here, he's talking about preaching the gospel. If I preach the gospel willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, even if I don't feel like preaching the gospel, even if I am in a situation where if I preach the gospel, I might suffer as a result, I might be persecuted, Paul says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but against my will, well, it doesn't matter. A dispensation of the gospel has been committed to me. So it didn't matter to Paul whether he felt like it, whether it was comfortable or not. He was a steward of the gospel ministry. A dispensation of the gospel had been committed to him. He acknowledged this responsibility before the Lord to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And in order to carry out this ministry, God, right from his womb, God separated Paul to the gospel ministry. God called him on the road to Damascus and warned him that he was going to suffer many things in the preaching of the gospel. And yet Paul knew that whether it was comfortable or not, whether in season or out of season, this dispensation, this stewardship, this responsibility had been given to him, and he had to fulfill it. So in order to carry out his stewardship of the gospel ministry, Paul traveled throughout the known world. Now 10 years later, after his visit to Philippi, as he was led by the Spirit to preach the gospel through the known world, he was headed up to Asia Minor, and the Lord redirected him south down towards Macedonia, where Philippi was, and where people were saved as a result of his gospel ministry, and a local church was planted as a result of his gospel ministry. And now, about 10 years later, Paul is writing a letter back to the Philippians, and he's thanking them for their participation with him in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day that he arrived in Philippi and someone was saved, they began sharing the workload with him. And they were still doing it 10 years later. So how did the Philippians jointly participate in Paul's gospel ministry now that he was about 800 miles away in Rome in prison? The Philippians didn't follow him around on his missionary journeys. They all stayed in Philippi. God didn't lead them all to become missionaries. They were all functioning members of the local church in Philippi. So why was Paul thanking the Philippians for their continued joint participation with him in the work when it seems like they weren't. Well, what is involved in the fellowship of the gospel? Well, let's consider how the fellowship of the gospel is practiced. First of all, we share together in the gospel ministry by all preaching the gospel message. And notice in Philippians 1 and verse 5 that their fellowship was not in a denomination. It wasn't in a particular church. It wasn't in a particular tradition. Their fellowship or partnership was in the gospel, the truth of the gospel message. And by the way, today, the gospel message is under attack, the truth of the gospel. And there are many who are seeking to add all the rigors of discipleship as requirements in order to be saved, really changing the message. And since there is that concerted effort to attack the very truth of the gospel, then we need to be very careful with whom we participate, with whom we are joint participants in carrying out that gospel ministry. What we have in common ought to be the truth of the gospel. And we don't want to get so excited about preaching the gospel to others that we forget the truth of the gospel. We don't want to neglect truth in favor of doing work. That's the essence of the era of neo-evangelicalism. The gospel ministry revolves around preaching the gospel, the truth of the gospel, to the lost. And that's why Paul came to Philippi. He came there to preach Christ and Him crucified, so that men in Philippi and women and children might hear the gospel, believe it, and be saved. And yet, as skilled as the Apostle Paul was, he was only one man in a big city. He could only be in one place at one time. And so Paul came to Philippi and he wanted to engage everybody in the church in doing the work of the gospel. Paul wasn't satisfied that the city of Philippi just had himself, one man, as the evangelist preaching. Rather, Paul taught all the believers in Philippi that they all needed to be engaged in doing the work of the ministry and sharing Christ wherever they were, so that instead of just one evangelist in Philippi, there were hundreds of evangelists in Philippi. And you know, every believer in this local church as well is to be an evangelist in our own circle of influence here in the New Hampshire-Massachusetts border. This is where God has placed us. And just as the Philippian believers shared in the gospel ministry with their friends and their neighbors and their co-workers, starting with family, starting with those you work with, those you see all the time, and expanding out, that's the way the gospel works. And that's the way it ought to work in our little corner of the world as well. It is just as much our stewardship, our responsibility, to get the gospel out to our community as it was for the Philippians in their day. We are obligated to be joint participants in the gospel ministry. We have a responsibility as stewards. Churches die when believers stop preaching the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel is the heartbeat of the local church. And it's a very bad sign when the heartbeat stops. And so we need to encourage one another to be engaged in the fellowship of the gospel, joint participants in the ministry of the local work here, and also sharing the good news with those around us. You see, fellowship in the gospel is much more than talking about evangelism. It's doing the work, day by day, wherever we are. And so fellowship of the gospel begins with sharing the good news with those around us. But it doesn't stop there. The fellowship of the gospel also involves believers being engaged in the work of planting churches. That's what Paul's ministry was all about. Paul's gospel ministry laid the foundation for a church in Philippi to be planted. And you know, it's wonderful that many people in that city got saved. But God's plan for Philippi was not just that there would be hundreds of individuals in that city that knew Christ as their Savior. That's not God's plan for this age. It's not just sharing the gospel, but it's sharing the gospel and planting local churches, permanent outposts of the gospel ministry. For the long term, for the long haul. And so believers in Philippi were joint participants in the gospel ministry of planting churches with the Apostle Paul. They all worked and helped him in establishing the church in Philippi and getting it up on its feet. And you know, in Philippi, when Paul first came there, it was a new work. And everybody was excited to see what God would do in that place. And they all joined together and did the work of the ministry. Now, doing the work of the ministry would have involved, in Paul's day, working with children. Maybe putting on a first century version of a vacation Bible school. Having evangelistic Bible studies. Teaching psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Maybe training a choir. Maybe organizing groups to share the gospel. All kinds of things were involved in this joint participation of the gospel. And in Philippi, they all did it. And they rejoiced in the privilege of being able to be used of the Lord in the planting of a church in that city. And you know what made the planting of that new church so exciting and joyous? It was joint participation. It was working together and seeing that God is using individuals as they work together to accomplish His will. And everybody had a role to play. And everybody was needed, and they all knew that their presence was needed at the worship time to encourage others and to challenge others, and so everybody was diligent about being faithful. And when someone new came out to the church at Philippi, they all rejoiced, and they all prayed for this person that he might come to know Christ as his Savior. There was an excitement in the air. Salem Bible Church was established in a manner not unlike the establishment of the church at Philippi. And some 30 years or so ago, there was an excitement in the air because there was joint participation in the gospel ministry. We were all engaged in a church planting endeavor. And there was enthusiasm for the work because we knew this was the work of God. God was at work here, working in lives and saving people and bringing them together and knitting their hearts together in love. And we all knew that the church is God's main purpose for this age. But you know, in those early days, it wasn't certain whether Salem Bible Church was going to make it or not. It was very possible that Salem Bible Church, this new church plant, could have been just another statistic of an attempted church plant that fizzled out. Happens all the time. But everybody dug in. And everybody did their part. And everybody was willing to do whatever it took to keep the church afloat. And each member was determined not to let God's work fail because it was God's work. And there was enthusiasm in the joint participation in the gospel ministry. And in those days, every single member took ownership of the work in a good sense. Now, I know the church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's His body. It's His church. We know that. But just like the body that I live in and the body that you live in, if you're born again, your body belongs to the Lord. But yet you live in it, and in a real sense, it's your body. And each one of us takes ownership of our own body. We live in that body. We take care of it. We feed it. If it's cold out, we put a coat on. We take very good care of our body because we take ownership of it because nobody else is. And in a very real sense, that's the kind of ownership that each and every member of the local church ought to take of the body that God has placed you in. And you know, over the years, I think we've lost a good deal of that sense of joint participation in the work. The sense of taking ownership. And I don't think it was intentional. Nobody did it on purpose. And I'm sure, you know, jobs had to be done and more people were coming out and everybody assumed, well, somebody will do the work. And God was so gracious. And God kept providing for all of our needs. And the ministry kept functioning and running. And somehow the work, the labor seemed to get done. And as a result, I think some folks have just sort of settled back and assumed that joint participation isn't needed anymore. The body will just take care of itself. Everything seems to be working fine here. They don't really need me. And time went on, and that sense of joint participation, that sense of taking ownership of the body of Christ where God has placed us, seems to have diminished over the years. And some got busy at work, some got busy at other things, and new folks came out, and young people that are brought up in the local assembly, they look at the building already up and finished, and why, it looks like Salem Bible Church has always been here and it always will be. And for some, church has gradually become a spectator sport rather than a work, rather than a labor of love, rather than joint participation in the gospel ministry. And you know, a spectator can be enthused for a while, but a spectator sitting on the bleachers, that's all he has is cheering from the sidelines. It's so much better to be on the team and playing the game and engaged in what's really taking place. And that's what's going to give joy and enthusiasm and zeal and the work of the gospel. And we need to pray for a revival of that sense. For the fellowship of the gospel. We need to include new folks that come out. And young people. And others that are willing to step up to the plate and get involved and get engaged. And you know, it's possible to come to Salem Bible Church faithfully every Sunday morning and to be present all the time and still be aloof and distant and detached. Not functioning, not participating. And the more distant we become to the work, the less interest and zeal and joy there will be in the work of the Lord. But guess what? The more we jointly participate, and the more we get involved in the work, and the more engaged we are, the more zeal and enthusiasm and joy we'll have in the work of the Lord. It's just that easy. In the early days of this assembly, we didn't have a building, and everything seemed very tentative. You know, whether the work would survive was an open question. And that thought seemed to keep everybody engaged and working towards getting the church up and on its feet. But today, I think many of us assume that the survival of the work of God here in Salem is a given. The work is done. We can sit back and sit on our laurels. The building's almost paid up and things seem to be going well. There's a functioning Sunday school ministry. The nursery's working and all the other ministries seem to be going well. And why, it'll just go on like that forever. And I don't think we have a clue as to just how fragile a fundamental church with standards and that cares about doctrine really is in the evangelical environment of the 21st century. It is a fragile entity, and we need to acknowledge that. The survival of any fundamental church in this generation is not a given. It still requires the ongoing joint participation in the work, and even more so as we see the day approaching. The Philippians were joint participants with Paul. They helped him. They did whatever they could to help the church, the gospel preaching ministry and the church planting ministry advance into regions beyond. And fellowshipping in the gospel goes beyond the confines of our local church. It involves helping other churches, planting other churches, and supporting those that do. Over the years, the Lord has enabled us to help in a small way with four other church plants. But we don't want to settle back and become spectators. God wants us to keep our eyes open for opportunities in the future to extend the testimony of Jesus Christ unto regions beyond. And there's another way that we can participate in the gospel, and that is giving financially to the gospel ministry. Do you know that's one of the terms for fellowship is giving? Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debt as they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. In verse 26, that word contribution is our word for fellowship, sharing together. And here the context is obviously donating finances for the work of the gospel, for believers in other places. And then in verse 27, that word partakers is a noun form, the same root word. Joint participants. Paul used this term fellowship often as a synonym for giving. And he does so, we'll see this two more times in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, where Paul uses the word for fellowship, and he's really speaking about communicating or sharing in the financial needs. That's what the Philippians did with the Apostle Paul from the first day until now. They provided for his expenses when other churches weren't. The work of the gospel requires money. Spreading the gospel around the world and planting churches requires money. Right now, we're joint participants with the church in Plainville, Connecticut. By helping that church get back on its feet, by helping them financially. That's joint participation. That's sharing together in the work of the Lord. They have people there that want to serve the Lord. They just don't have enough finances right now. We have extra finances in our fellowship, in our evangelism fund. And so we share together. We work together. It's joint participation in the work of the Lord, in the gospel ministry. And we're also joint participants with the Brunks in South Africa and with the Lopezes in South America. We share together in the work. And God has given them time and ability and spiritual gifts, and He's given us the ability to pray for them and to donate financially for that work. There are brothers in South Africa that don't have the finances to keep the church going. We jointly participate by sharing financially. And very often Paul used this word fellowship in exactly that meaning, to share finances. We can share in lots of different ways. We can also provide aid and assistance in the gospel ministry. And the precise form of that assistance can come in 1,001 different ways. You know, that's what Grace Dental and Medical Missions do. They provide assistance for missionaries and church planters around the world. Now, Grace Dental doesn't send money to these missionaries. And they don't train them theologically. And they're not there to be a church planter or primarily even to preach the gospel, although they do. They're there to provide a service that opens up opportunities for the missionary on the field to have contact with people in the community and to bring them together. That's joint participation in the gospel ministry. That's what Paul is speaking about here. And you know, anybody can do that. Dr. Mitchell's skills were in dentistry. You might be a butcher or a baker or a candlestick maker. Or maybe you're a plumber or a carpenter or a high-tech wizard. Whatever skills you have, they can all be used for the Lord in expanding the gospel ministry, in aiding and assisting in the Lord's work. And we have folks here that are serving in that way, working behind the scenes, aiding in the expansion of the testimony of Jesus Christ. You can help by shipping. You can help by doing office work and secretarial work, financial work, medical work, construction work, distributing Bibles, going down and helping other churches with a VBS. You see, it's one work. It's God's work. It isn't one denomination or one church. It's God's work. Now, it needs to be with those of like precious faith, but it's the work of the Lord. It is the gospel ministry of expanding the gospel message unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And you know, we can also pray. Even though the Philippians were separated by 800 miles from the Apostle Paul in Rome in prison, they could pray. That's joint participation. Churches also can train men for the ministry and send men into the ministry. There are lots of ways that a local assembly can be joint participants in the gospel. Now turn back to Philippians 1. Paul was thanking God for the Philippians and for their fellowship in the gospel. They shared with him in every way. They shared the workload while he was there. They shared their finances. They shared their prayers. They supported him. They encouraged him. They helped him. And that was, he says, from the first day until now. 10 long years had gone by, and they were still participating with Paul in the gospel ministry. From the first day. Remember the first day? What was the first day? The first day somebody got saved in Philippi. Remember Lydia? God opened her understanding. Paul preached the gospel. She was saved. And what did she do? Right away, she said, "Paul, I want to take care of you and your friends. And you can live in my house. I have a little room on the side. And I'll provide housing. I'll provide food for you." And she took care of him from the first day. And then the Philippian jailer, he got saved. And he brought Paul and Silas into his house. He washed their wounds and he took care of them. He fed them. He provided them from the first day. Now 10 years have gone by, and Paul says, until now, they were still sharing in the gospel. And when we get to the end of the book of Philippians, we'll discover that Epaphroditus brought a fellowship offering. He brought a financial gift to the Apostle Paul to take care of his needs in Rome in prison. And so now Paul was just thanking and praising the Lord for this church that was engaged with him in every way from the first day that he got there and people were saved until the present. Here was a church that was faithfully engaged in doing whatever they could do to help advance the gospel ministry unto the uttermost parts of the world. And that's our responsibility, just as it was the Philippians. The work of manifesting Christ and making him known and spreading the glorious gospel of God's grace and planting churches, that's a work that God intends us to be engaged in faithfully until he comes. Because that's what God is doing in the world today. He's still calling out a people for his name. And he's still planting local churches, permanent outposts for the expansion of the gospel. And God wants us to be partnering with one another for this work, because our continuance is not a given. To be diligent about keeping this church up on its feet so that we can help other churches get on their feet and be strong, and so that each one can be sending out and helping in other areas beyond our confines, beyond our four walls. And so maybe we could pray together as a body that the year 2012 would be a year in which we could expand our support for and involvement in the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of Paul and for the local church in Philippi, how they were engaged in that ministry, how they cared for and supported in every way they could. Lord, help us to be that kind of a local assembly, concerned about the gospel message and its proclamation in Salem and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.